1 to 20. Luke 10, 1 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Glad you are here this morning and you made it on this really nice day. Let me just turn this around. I want to thank those that are actually put this whole service together, for all the equipment, our children's equipment that goes in. We have to bring this from another hotel when we move. So it's really important to give a great thank you to Alex and his team. Let's just kind of give them a nice little round of applause, because that, I have to say that today was a lot warmer, so it wasn't quite so much of a sacrifice, I'm going to guess. But, you know, if you have room in your schedule early on a Sunday morning, I'm sure Alex can find some way to use you, especially if you own a vehicle. Okay, so contact Alex over these next couple weeks. It's not an easy thing to move our whole church from one location to the other. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Philip. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I'm the missions pastor actually. And I want to welcome you. For those of you that are members, you may have heard the news that I am rolling out of this role over the next week, actually. I am returning back to the Pew Research Center, where I worked before about a year and a half ago. If you don't know my history, I came to Washington, D.C. To work for that place. And I'm going to be heading back. We lost the connection. Okay, sorry. Are we? Okay, back now. Thank you. We're going back to that role in that place. Why is that happening? Well, a few things. First of all, I believe that God is in it. This is not something that was a rapidly, hastily made decision. We believe that God is in it. Also believe that there's been a great foundation that God has provided through the leadership that I had and working with others in the church, that we have a great foundation to build on when it comes to the missions work that God has called us to do as a church. And so I would not leave this kind of role without knowing that there was a good foundation already in place. And so I'm very confident that God is going to continue to use it. On a very practical level, our family met some unexpected financial obligations that we were not planning for. And so it kind of precipitated also for me to be looking for full-time work. And so the church here has been so grateful. I'm so grateful for it, of all the support throughout the past year and a half. But at this time, we feel that it is time for me to try and transition back to this particular role. So it's with sadness, but also joy, because we still get to be part of the congregation. We still get to be able to see what God is going to be able to do over the next several months and years. If you're new to this church, I was in your seat about 6 years ago. You have found a great church. Personal recommendation. This is a great place. This is a place you want to be involved with. Going forward, people have asked, what do I call you now? You know, before you were Philip, and then you became Pastor Philip. Can I still call you Pastor Philip? Well, you can if you want. I just tell people you can call me Dr. Philip. That's fine. But if that doesn't suit you, Philip will do just fine. Okay? Honestly, Philip is fine. But I still look forward to seeing what God is going to do among us. Today is my great privilege and honor to share with you God's word from Luke 10, as read earlier, on a sent people. But before I do that, can we just take a moment to pray? God, we come before you saying that we are nothing without you, and that we need you. And God, there are times we wonder why you would be even mindful of our lives, why you would even care for us who are so broken and so sinful. So God, as we come to your word today, I pray that you would encourage us through that and be able to know that not only have you changed our lives and you love us, but you actually send us to be ambassadors of this good news. So God, use this time. May it be purposeful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you are going through the Lent, Luke in Lent series. I hope you're actually reading through the book of Luke. I hope if you're not fasting from Facebook, that you're able to look for some of those entries that people are posting there. They're very encouraging to me. This is Lent season. Some of you might be fasting from things. Are there any chocolate fasters here today? None. Good. Okay. Because the beginning of my message is going to talk about a movie about chocolate, and I really didn't want to kind of make this really difficult for you or tempting. This is going to age me in the year 2000, when some of you may have been just in kindergarten. I watched a movie called Chocolat. And some of you may know this movie. Okay. It's a story about a woman named Vianne Rocher. Rocher, great chocolate name. If ever you want to buy me chocolates at Christmas time, I love Ferrero Rocher chocolates. Just let me know. She was an expert chocolatier. She was drifting across Europe and settled into this French town. And it takes place in the late 50s. Okay. Now you can imagine late 50s, French small, very conservative town, ruled ultimately not by the parish priest, but by the mayor, Reynaud. And Mayor Reynaud had authority over everything. Now, interestingly enough, Vianne entered the city or the town at the beginning of Lent as a chocolatier, right? She was going to purvey and share her chocolate in Lenten season. Now, this did not make the mayor very happy, because he had created this very structured, orderly, pristine town that everything just happened according to the rules. And here she was about to defy the rules. Because not only did she come in with her chocolate, she came in with a daughter without a father. And she started to share not just chocolate, but a whole lifestyle that she was about to share. Now, Vianne quickly wooed her landlady to accept this chocolate, and she loved it. She already had her first customer. And then secondly, she found this other woman who found this chocolate, interestingly enough, to be a perfect aphrodisiac for her husband. And then Vianne went on and developed this relationship with a troubled woman named Josephine. Now, Josephine was regularly beaten by her husband. Her husband was an alcoholic. And in one night of disparity, she came to Vianne after she had been beaten up very thoroughly by her husband, pleading for help. Vianne, of course, took her in. and not only tried to heal her emotionally, but also gave her a job. And she became more confident. She was encouraged. Her life was changed. Now later on, just to make the long story a little shorter, Vian thought that this was just never going to work, that the mayor was just too powerful and she'd have to leave town. But before then, all of this cluster of friends that she had in some ways changed through her chocolate and her influence came together for one last festival. Interestingly enough, the mayor came in too and ate a lot of chocolate, almost got like drunk on the chocolate, and it's kind of weird. But anyway, in the end, she was able to stay in the town. So what was Vian Rocher selling? She was not really selling chocolate at all. She was selling other things, like freedom from oppression in the town, authenticity, happiness, healing. And through her, as one person, was able to change an entire town or city. And so what does this have to do with Luke 10 that was read for us earlier? I think a lot, actually. Though we may not recognize it always, and although those around us may not recognize it, we are a sent people to proclaim freedom from captivity for the enemy, to bring people into an authentic relationship with their Maker, to show them the life lived to the full, as Jesus asked, to offer all sorts of emotional, physical, spiritual healing, not in chocolate name, but in Jesus' name. You see, underneath that pristine order of the town, oppression ruled and truth was hidden. And really, again, Vian Rocher was selling a lifestyle, not chocolate, freedom from oppression, from legalism and from status quo, something that everyone in the town was hiding from, carefully putting themselves behind that veneer that no one wanted to see what was happening behind. Today, I want you to consider your village and your town. And I don't necessarily mean your downtown square near your condo building. That might be it. But who has God put around you in your village, your coworkers, your friends, your family, many of whom are also hiding from the truth of their spiritual existence? They may not recognize that there is a literal battle going on for their souls, one that is just simply left unseen. A battle not necessarily between like a little good angel that we think of on one side and an evil little devil on the other side, but one that's ultimately for their lives, that would prevent them from actually knowing their Maker. And so this battle Jesus was very aware of. In Luke 10, verse 17, when the 72 returned after their journey, after being sent, actually in verse 18, Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." This was a battle. And then Paul in Ephesians says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Friends, this fight is not for the sake of the fight itself. It is so that men and women, boys and girls, strangers, friends, bosses, co-workers, brothers, sisters, all may come to understand and accept the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as we are ambassadors, as we are sent by Jesus to do this, we recognize that we are broken ourselves. That we are a broken people sharing good news to others who are broken. So today, as we look at being a sent people, I want us to look at three things that Jesus did in this passage. Number one, Jesus' strategy to get this done, his plan. Number two, Jesus' specific instructions. And then three, Jesus' authority in accomplishing the task. So Jesus' strategy, Jesus' instructions, and Jesus' authority. First of all, Jesus' strategy. Look with me in verse 1. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." 72. Some writers find earlier manuscripts to say 70. I think if we're two off, we're okay. All right, doesn't mean too much. But I think the number is actually very important. We know from the scriptures that 120 people saw Jesus ascend into heaven. We know that 500 witnessed his resurrected body. Now, those numbers seem a lot smaller than the thousands that you might remember where Jesus fed like 5,000 people, or the people pressing in on him to be healed, right? The hundreds or thousands that may have been in that crowd. So this is kind of like Jesus' mid-level crowd. You know, his followers, those that really are buying into this, okay? It's not, although he did send them earlier, in an earlier chapter than this, the 12 that we often think of as the 12 disciples, those were kind of like his really tight inner circle, okay? But this is kind of the one ring out in the concentric circles, if you can think of it that way. But this is probably all of them. If you think of it, this is early on in Jesus' ministry, okay? So we haven't got to the 120 or the 500 yet, okay? This is all of them. I think that speaks really well to how Jesus' strategy is that sending of people to share the good news with others and to provide healing for others is that it's for you and me, for all of us as the body of Christ. That this is not something that's reserved for just a special few. It is not something that's reserved for a special career or someone that's doing it just 24/7 as part of their job as a missionary, as we often think of it. No, this is something for everyone in the church who name Jesus as their Lord. In fact, Jesus in verse 2 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Often when we think about praying for people to know Christ and to experience healing in their lives, we often pray for them. And that's great. Scriptures elsewhere actually encourage us to do that. But Jesus here is not saying, actually, to pray for the harvest. He's saying it's already there. He's saying, pray for more workers. That's his strategy. That we need to pray that more people will become part of this movement. That more people will feel sent to their villages and towns to be ambassadors of Christ wherever they are. I think this has played well in our congregation in many different relationships. And I actually want to show you a video today about how this worked out in three brothers in our church's lives, Darren, Bang, and Jeff. So you can kind of see how real this really is as we are sent out to be ambassadors of Christ. I'm going to quickly move some stuff around and then we'll watch the video.
I met Fang, I think in 2008. So Fang and I started reading the Gospel of Mark together. And through that, he was very open about asking questions, and hopefully I was able to give him some answers. And just, you know, his attitude and his desire to learn about Scripture showed to me that he was really growing, really wanted to grow. The fact that he has brought so many friends to church, really, it humbles me to... you know, to feel like here's somebody that was new to church, new to faith, perhaps didn't even really have a personal relationship with Christ to begin with, but now he wants others to have that relationship with Christ. It's been a blessing to see him grow.
I have been going to GCCC for about 3 or 4 years. So Jeff had always been curious, but he never really attended the church. So pretty much like we started talking about it, he would ask me some questions, but it was more of a, he kind of just saw me going to church, and then I would invite him to church events. That's when he started getting really interested in finding out more about Jesus.
I've really seen in my own heart like what a difference it's made, what a change it's had in my own life. So I really have a passion to share Jesus. So recently at church, we moved into a neighborhood, and I really felt called to join this community so we can just make good efforts to just try to get to know them better and actually see what their true needs are.
I definitely see how God can use one person to affect the next person and the next and the next. When I first met Fang, I didn't know that I would be reading the gospel with him and you know, playing a role in his walk with Christ. And then to see him take it a step further and start to introduce Christ to Jeff, and who knows where it'll go from there. I think that's the way that God really intended discipleship to be. You know, it's not something that we're supposed to just hoard and really, you know, keep to ourselves, but we're really supposed to be out there sharing it with others. And then they're, you know, in turn, hopefully they'll be sharing it with their friends and their spheres of influence.
For doing that. Yeah, this is not too complicated, actually, right? This is Jesus' strategy. And who knows, when you may be speaking into someone's life, who they will be speaking into. And in fact, we just saw a little snippet of really what's happening in these three brothers' lives. It's much more of a multiplication than that kind of addition that you're just able to see right there. This is God's plan, that you and I would be part of His greater work. To be sent. And this is consistent with all of Scripture. The Acts of the Apostles, if you think, if you look through that, the story of the Great Commission, of how Jesus said to be, make disciples of all nations, right? That people were sent out to do that. And then when they were a little bit comfortable, persecution came along, and they didn't run in fear and just say nothing. They ran proclaiming what Jesus had done. And then, of course, Paul's journeys throughout. And lots of untold stories that aren't contained in Scripture, but throughout Christian history, of how God has used you and I to be His strategy to share the truth of what He is doing and how He wants to save people. Secondly, Jesus' instructions here are very specific. So let's look at them, and I've got four quick ones that I want to share with you. In verse 4, Jesus says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. And then in verse 7, he says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Jesus' instructions here, interestingly enough, is to take nothing with you. To be dependent on His provision, on His power, and to be dependent on even the hospitality of others that you are sharing Jesus with. Interesting. How does that come with us today? I think if we think of what maybe we could offer people, because we are the ambassadors of Christ, true. But sometimes I think we walk into those relationships, those situations as a sent people, and we think, I have great eloquent words to share with you. It's all about what I have learned to be able to share with you. Or I have all these resources. I have this skill. Now, all those things are important. But Jesus is ultimately saying, I'm going to do this. You take nothing. I will do this. Because this is where I'm already working. That's what he said, right? That he's the towns he was about to go. That he will do it. That our dependency is on Him and Him alone. Now, friends, this should come to us as being very freeing, because it is not our work, that we trust ultimately in God to be able to change people's lives in our spheres of influence. That is God that does that, that we take nothing with us. Secondly, Jesus asks us to focus. In verse 3, He says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And then in verse 10, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet will wipe off against you. Sounds rather abrupt. But here Jesus is saying that we need to focus on those that God is already working in, that people that are kind of like God seekers. Now, sometimes I think that we feel that maybe no one wants to listen about Jesus anymore. And I don't believe that is true at all. In fact, I've been working and talking with lots of different people in our church, and I would say about half, there's no official survey I've taken, okay, but I would say about half of those that have come to faith and have grown really well in their relationship with the Lord, they're new to our church, came because they found us on the web. They found us on the internet. A Yelp review or something. Because their story was, I was looking for God. I was seeking him, and you were the only church within my block that I could get to, or so forth. Or I heard of it from someone, but really it was this internet search that was these great reviews. By the way, do a Yelp review. It'll help other people to come here. So, you know, people are looking for Jesus. People are looking for Jesus. And so when you focus in on where the villages and towns and the people that are in your life, you do need to ask the question, who has God put around me? That is, peace is coming whenever I start to share with them about Jesus. Or maybe someone that's in desperate need, where healing, they're looking for healing, and they're looking for anyone, anything that can provide it to you. This is a concept in mission circles called a person of peace. And often, there are people that God has already prepared. Does that mean that there won't be people that won't want to accept your message? Yeah, there will be some. In fact, that's why Jesus said, I'm going to send you as lambs among wolves. There is going to be resistance. But the harvest is still there. There are people that are still desiring to know Jesus. So does that mean we like defriend all the people on Facebook that don't like respond? Like, is that, no, I wouldn't say that. You're still going to be a friend. You're still going to be so forth. But in terms of the energy and the focus that you give it to those who are seeking, that are looking for something. They're looking for healing. They're looking for Jesus. Third instruction, verse 9, heal the sick. Now, often we think of this scripture passage and is a story about how the disciples of Christ were being sent out to share the good news. And we'll get to that in a second. But the first directive from Jesus is actually to heal the sick. I want to challenge all of us that God can do supernatural things among those that we are sharing Christ with so that they will come to a belief in him. I have seen it time and time again. In fact, Paul, when he explained about how people would come to know Jesus, he said it was not through his eloquent words that they came to know Jesus. It was through the supernatural signs and wonders by which God worked in those people's lives. In fact, I would even say, and scripture would back me up on this, that you can test God in this. When it comes to people and their point of faith initially to come to know Jesus, you can pray bold prayers. Trust God that he can heal physical problems, emotional problems, relationships, and see that he can change whole lives and grab the attention of people. Fourth, Jesus says, proclaim. Second part of verse 9. The kingdom, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Code for the gospel, the good news. Share the good news of the kingdom. Now, I find it a bit interesting. How did these 72 people know what to share when they hadn't even seen the cross yet? Or the resurrected Christ? Now, sure, maybe a few of them started putting things together, you know. But I'm going to guess not. What did they probably share? I think they probably would say something like, do you hear about this man named Jesus? He claims to be the Messiah, and I believe it to be true. In fact, one of his closest followers, Peter, just the other day, said that he was the Christ. And I know he's the Christ, because this is what he does. He heals the sick. The scriptures that we've heard of, he's fulfilling them. And he speaks with such an authority that when his words come out, it just wrestles to your heart. It goes right to your heart, and you know that it's true. That was probably their message. Friends, we have so much even more to go on. We have the cross of how Jesus gave his sacrifice, that God himself came down to give his life over for the people that have wandered so far from him. And that forgiveness can be found in his name, and that there is one person in this world you can always count on that will love you through everything. And not that he's also alive, conquered death. So we have so much more even than that these disciples had, but yet we could still think maybe in these more simple terms. Because I think sometimes we're afraid to proclaim because we don't know what to say. We're afraid we don't have it theologically tight.
We don't have the message quite right yet. These disciples didn't either. So as you think about sharing Christ, think about the glimpses, the windows that you can open up into your life with others. Think of how, and tell your story, not only of how you have come to know Jesus and the resurrection and the cross and what he has done in your life, you know, theologically, but how he is changing your life. Open the window and say, this is how following Jesus has changed my whole life priorities, in my career, in the way I relate to my spouse, and the way I relate to my children. That this has changed everything for me, and it's all been for good. Open up those windows, those glimpses into your life, and see how God could use a changed life to be able to make a difference in someone else's. So take nothing, focus, heal, and proclaim. Lastly, Jesus' authority over all of this, over the enemy, and ultimately over us. If you read in verse 18, when the 72 returned, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In verse 18, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus has authority over the enemy. And what he was saying, that mission was accomplished. That Satan did not win, that he was defeated. And among all of those people that the 72 encountered. And Jesus sharing here again that this is not a battle against people. This is a battle against the enemy. For the very salvation of people's souls. But we also learn that he gives us authority in his name. Over the enemy. Behold, I have given you, in verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. He has given us that authority. Sure, we are the hands and feet, the authority that he has given us, but we must again recall that this is God's battle. This is God's So Jesus has authority over the enemy, which should bring, again, freedom for us, that this is God's work, not our own. And secondly, Jesus has authority over us as those who are sent. Of course, he says, nothing shall hurt you. And in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I think sometimes when we think about being a sent people and sharing Christ and providing healing to those in our villages and towns, that we think of two things that I don't think are quite scriptural. One, we think, God just needs our help. You know, poor God. He's just not really doing what we expected him to do. He needs our help. In fact, he asks us here to help him. So we're going to give him some help. Okay. And that attitude or that way is not really scriptural at all, because it is God who has authority over all of this. And secondly, maybe when things start going really well and lots of people are coming to know Jesus and they're being healed and all kinds of things are happening that are really great, we can start to think, we're doing a great job here. Pride can start to settle in. And think that it is through all of our eloquent words or our ways that we do things or our strategy that God is making the day. Both of those can lead us down paths of failure in terms of the pride that dwells within us, but also the fact that if things are not going well, if there's a lot of resistance and the wolves are there, that we start to doubt that we've even been called to this. We start to despair. And Jesus says our joy should not be in that. Our joy actually should not be in what happens or the authority that we may think that has been given to us. The joy comes from the fact that our names are written in heaven. That we are his. That is where our joy can be found. Our true joy. So friends, today, as your missions pastor for one more week, I would be remiss for me not to share a message that like this. We have done together, and we will continue to do, all kinds of great things in our missions programming. And God will work through all of them. But mission programs will come and they will go. But people are eternal as they follow Christ. And so if we are not rarely sent people, and instead we put certain teams to be sent only, or we just allow certain people to be sent overseas, we are really just pretending to be church. And so I have to ask myself the question. When I don't have the zeal or the passion to be a sent person, what's happening inside of me? Because ultimately, this is for us. This is not just for a few. I'll be honest. I've got 7 kids. Life is busy. And there isn't a lot of margins most days. And when I come to 9 o'clock in my nearly 40-year-old body, my energy is pretty much gone. That may be you. You might think I'm overworked, overtaxed, my mother is sick, my child is not doing well, or whatever, you know? And even if you have one kid, that was just as hard for me when I had one, by the way, as it was for 7, so I sympathize, okay? So I say those things and think that sometimes we get so busy, we get so caught up in things, that we don't even have the margins to be a sent person. I would encourage you to find ways to share Jesus along the way. Jesus was a busy person. Paul was a busy person between being in jail and trying to find some food and make tents. Busy guy. But yet he found ways to preach the word of God as he went along. Find ways. Another reason for perhaps your zeal or passion maybe isn't quite there is because you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid of rejection, resistance, the wolves. I would entrust to you verses 17, 18. Where Jesus says, I have all authority over this. I think there's some of us, quite honestly, that have been following Jesus for maybe a fair amount of time, who have some serious doubts that this whole thing is even true. How could I even share this with someone if I'm not really certain of it myself? The existence of God could be that existential. It could also be just if this gospel message is actually adequate, or if I'm even forgiven, I don't really figure that out yet. I would ask you to appeal to the God of all faith, for him to reveal himself to you clearly, and that he would increase your faith. Let's take just a few moments to pray and respond at this time. I want us just to take a few seconds to allow God to speak to you today on those last questions that I was asking of the zeal and passion, why it may not always be there, or maybe never there, to be a sent person. Just allow God's Spirit to speak. Maybe it's those 3 things I shared with you. Maybe it's something else. Allow this be a time that you can hear from God. Confess, maybe. Be encouraged. I want God to speak here at this time, not Pastor Philip. God. So God, we pray you will just speak in the next minute or two. Holy Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we ask you to direct the conversation in our own heads, our own hearts. Put before us our villages, our towns. Put before us people's faces, names. Those we've lost touch with that we know are seeking you. God, take our fear, take our apathy, take our busyness, take our lack of faith, and have authority over them. God, I pray that each one in this church, Great Commission Community Church, both here in Arlington and in our service in Tysons, would come to a renewal in you, to see the battle that is happening around them. And that we would not go, and we would not go thinking that we have this all together. No, Lord, that we would take nothing, that we would be a broken person going to someone else that is broken and say, I found someone that can fix this. He's still working in me, but I know he can make you better. So God, I pray that that would be our humble position. And God, that because of that way, that you would be glorified in the villages and towns and spheres that we operate in day to day. Keep us active in the work, not passive. Help us to keep you central, to provide the healing. Allow you to provide the healing that people are looking for. Be with us. We trust that in this work, you will not leave us alone, but that you go with us always. God, I don't commission just a team or a person. I commission us as a church to be your obedient servants and gladly with joy share with those around us, but yet to remain joyful whatever may happen. That our lives, our names, are in your book of life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It's this time we collect our morning offering. This is a way we give to worship to God. So as the plate is passed, we ask you to give as God has prepared you to do so. And while we do so, we will sing our closing song.
Calvary, nevertheless, we laid it at your feet.
Let's lay all our treasures at the feet of Jesus.
Such a tiny offering, all our lives,
to count our dreams, our troubles. Nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. Such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. Nevertheless, we laid it at your feet. All that is the need. And all that is within me cries for you alone. Be sanctified, Emmanuel. God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The depth is pain, the chains are gone. Emmanuel. God with us. All that is within you. All that is within me cries for you alone. Be glorified, Emmanuel. God with us. Our heart sings a brand new song. The death is and the chains are gone. Emmanuel, God with glory, coming on the clouds with fire. Worship, worship. I see His love and mercy washing over all I see. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the
Maybe we can just close our eyes and receive this benediction. These are Jesus' words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. As you leave, you have just 45 minutes to get your car out of the parking lot. But you want to leave quickly because we do have an eat and meet. No, we don't. Did we get that canceled? We do, right? We do have an eat and meet today. So, if you would like to come, we do? Yes. Thank you. Good. We have a meet and eat today. So, if you'd like to get together with some friends, maybe you're just new, and be able to eat at 475 in Roslyn's, not far from here, they're going to be leaving at 1:15, which is only like 15 minutes from now, okay? So you need to meet out there in the welcome table area, and these fine people, Brian Hong and Yu Soon Chin, will certainly lead you to this place. It'll be a great time, so please have lunch. God bless, and we'll see you next Sunday. Take care.